Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We have continued to look at the Gospel of Mark, and we continue to do so. Jesus here this morning has returned to what's called the region of the Decapolis, the area of the 10 cities. And he was faced with a man who had been in bondage in a terrible way, deaf and completely dumb. Now, of course, when hearing the word dumb, you know, there are people that think that that also means that they're stupid. But it was just not being able to speak. He could hardly talk. And, some believe that it was not due to at birth, but it was more likely that early in his childhood that he had lost his hearing, either some illness or trauma, that type of thing. But nonetheless, the handicap was terrible. And some have looked at, which is worse, losing your eyesight or your hearing? Well, those that work in the area of blindness versus that of hearing, that it's much more difficult when it comes to losing one's hearing and speech. And especially, if people are expecting that you're hearing, and then on top of that, then if they do speak and hear what they sound like, it's abnormal. So what can happen is kind of gawking at, or having impatient stares at them. And as I mentioned, that the thought being, well, that equates to being stupid. And of course, that is not true at all. In this case, this poor man, he could not ask questions. He could not hear explanations. And more than likely, he could not read. So even the truth of Scripture was hidden from him. So we've got a man who is miserable, and it is hopeless. He did have people who loved him, because there were those that, having heard that Jesus had returned, and the reputation of knowing the healings, the miracles that had been performed had gone before Jesus had arrived and returned, they brought this man to Jesus, and they were not to be disappointed. Mark details the miracle in just two verses, verses 33 and 34, where Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd. So only the disciples will be witnessing this. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, he exhaled with a deep sigh, and then finally he said, "Ephphatha," meaning "be open." We have here steps that Jesus followed, and Mark identified step by step by step very specifically. First of all, why would he have done it? It was that he was communicating with this man. If you can't hear, the very things that he did communicated volumes. Jesus, it has in the Greek that the idea of putting his fingers in this man's ears, he thrust his fingers in his ears. It was a form of sign language. You're going to get the message as he puts his fingers in the man's ears. Then spitting, and probably spitting on his fingers, and then, wetting, and then placing it on the man's tongue. Well, Jesus is speaking. He is going to address the hearing. He's going to address his speech. And then to even look up to heaven, it's giving this man a visible communication. Where is it coming from? Where is the source? And it shows how much Jesus himself cared. And what we have here, the very word, "Ephphatha," be open, were the very first words, or the word that this man heard. Wow. Jesus was accommodating this man, taking him step by step, what the procedure was. And Jesus was the source, the instrument of this healing. Now, with these steps, it also brings us to also look at our own involvement with a world that is lost. What must we do as well? Because Jesus entered in, what it was ministering in, what was the Gentile territory. He had healed. We had seen before the Syrophoenician woman who was healed. Remember that? That was a Gentile. Now he's still ministering in this territory. And there are some that when they looked at the time frame of how long Jesus spent, at this time he may have spent as much as 8 months in this region. And looking at the overall ministry of Jesus, that about a third of the 3 years were devoted to Gentiles, which is a lot more than what I think, I know for myself, what my impression would be, that it was just in and out, but that there was more of a touch than what would first appear. Years ago, I heard about a biblical writer by the name of Alfred Edersheim. I've got his Old Testament and New Testament books. They're literally that thick in terms of covering kind of a commentary, a walking through. Alfred Edersheim spent time living in Israel. And so he is writing it based upon looking at the context, looking at what it must have been like. And, you know, that Alfred Edersheim, when he talked about this, knows how elaborate this healing was in Mark 8. That it took place, what was believed to be at the end of the Gentile emphasis. And it was elaborate because of the context in this Gentile region, that it was very pagan. So if this be true, which I believe it is, Jesus' procedure in ministering is to be a model for us. If when we look at his look, his touch, his sigh, and his word. So first of all, when Mark tells us he looked up to heaven, we understand the look of a visible indication of what Jesus' life was like. Jesus was, his whole life was prayerful communion with his Father. Total dependence. Now, all through his life, he's in prayer. There's only one time when that was broken, and that was when Jesus was on the cross, took all the sin upon himself, and as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The communion was broken. But otherwise, Jesus was in constant communion with the Father. Whether he was spending time away in prayer or not, he was in constant communion. He was always in prayer. This is how Jesus lived out his life. So even this indication, as Jesus looked up to heaven, oh, with his busy ministry, his active life, keeping the message and the focus and the relationship between he and his Father, important for us. No matter how busy we are, we need to keep our relationship and our constant communication with him. We need to always remember to take time. And whether we are looking up physically or we're looking up in the soul, but nonetheless, that we are keeping mindful of our connection, our relationship with him, how important that is. More times than not, there's just not enough hours in the day. I'm not Martin Luther, right? Some of you probably already know that, but Martin Luther made the comment that he had so much to accomplish that he would get up early in the morning and it would be 3-4 hours of prayer before he would begin his day, because if he did not, he would not get everything done that he needed to get done. He was a man of prayer. He wants us to be people of prayer. In a culture that is fighting against the Christian faith, the number one thing that is terribly lacking is prayer. I guess I shouldn't be amazed, but there are times in which when prayer meetings are called, very few gather. We have a small group that meets here, 4 or 5 people on Tuesdays. It's gone on now for, this is the 3rd year, just a handful from noon to 1. And we're praying for anything and everything. They're from different churches, realizing the need of prayer. So often, though, when we're busy, it's the thing that seems to get hurt the most. But to realize anything that happens in a significant way, it's going to be because of God's impact, God's relationship in and through us. That we should regularly spend time exposing our souls to God in worship, adoring him, glorifying him. We should be praying for our own inner life, that our character allows Jesus to reflect through us, to be praying in detail for our family members, to be praying regularly for our neighbors, to be praying for the missionaries that are all over the world, to be praying for our church and the churches. I'm thankful when I have heard about praying for the preschool. It has needed it. The amount of spiritual warfare that has been there, wanting it not to succeed. Jesus, the focus with prayer. It's prayerlessness that is fundamentally one of our greatest sins as Christians. Prayerlessness. I don't know where this phrase came from, but that was a good phrase. If you would give sight to the blind, we must ourselves be gazing into heaven. That we take time. Jesus sighed. Is significant. Years ago, Hugh Rudd, who was a CBS newsman, he died in 1992, but at one point he came home late at night after putting on the CBS late news. He was led off with a taxi at his home on the east side of New York City. As he stepped away from the cab, there were four scruffy looking young people that surrounded him, and they demanded, "Give us your money," and he did. It didn't stop there, though. One of them took a pistol and beat him over the head. And Rudd fell to the gutter, and he was just a few steps from his home. For 7 hours, he lay on the street. He was semi-conscious. People were walking by, and as they passed by, he would cry out, "Help me, help me." And they would shrug and look the other way. Well, his wife was worried that he had not arrived home. She finally called the police, and they came, and they found him at 7 o'clock the next morning. Now, he survived, but compassion and caring that were not present then were not present in Bible times either, and oftentimes it's the same today. Mark's record of Jesus' deep sigh is intended to bring a healing balm, a breath of compassion. Jesus' sigh from his deep feeling for this poor man, even though he knew what he was going to do for this man in just a few seconds. This is the way Jesus was, always. One of the key passages sent that parallel this, I've used it many times at our funeral services, Lazarus' tomb. When Jesus saw Mary and Martha weeping, and the Jews who had come along that were weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. John 11:35. And just a couple verses later, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Well, that deeply moved in spirit, that's that sigh. It was the Lord's involuntary gasp. It is one in which that deep within the spirit there is distress, even causing the body to tremble. This was the compassion of Jesus as he stood with this deaf and dumb man, welling up, causing a shaking. The compassion that drew him. What was it that this man, what he saw in terms of the devastation in this man? What he connected with, the hurt upon hurt upon hurt that this man had experienced. And there's this sigh. But in this sigh also, there's a reminder that sin affects us all. That we all live in a broken, sinful world. Christ's compassion is part of the healing process. Christ having a compassion to heal, a compassion for hurting people. He wants to tenderize our hearts with a deep compassion, a deep sigh. We need to be like Jeremiah and Jesus in Jeremiah 9. "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears." There are times in which our hearts need to be tenderized, to have compassion. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who mourn," meaning he approves of those who mourn over their sins and the sins of the world. And also, "Blessed are the merciful," meaning being approved of those with a merciful, compassionate spirit. He wants us to be a compassionate people. Have you ever wept over someone who's deformed? Ever sorrowed over a life that's been distorted by sin? Has it caused you to do anything? Does the news ever cause you to make a cry and a sigh? Or hearing about divorce or abortion or broken relationships? Do we have a tender and caring heart toward it? If there's a callousness and carelessness, we need to pray for Jesus. Look to heaven. Look to the Father in order that we see as the Father sees. And we move on to that of the touch. Our Lord never recoiled from using his hands to touch. There was the man who was full of leprosy, and Jesus took hold of him. According to Mark's gospel, Jesus was moved with compassion, indicating that Jesus was so touched by what he saw that he touched this man. And now this man would receive the touch. And the touch there means to take hold of. It was not just a light touch. It was taking hold. So Jesus chose to lay hands on the poor man in the multitude. And by he touching him, because of his imperfections, he was now ceremonially unclean. But what did Jesus do about it? He continued to touch one after another. And that touch, Jesus holding him, "I'm with you. I understand." Jesus also was conveying why he came. Because Jesus took on the sinful flesh in order to make one pure. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus takes a hold of our flesh, and he touches us and heals us. Jesus took this man and thrust his fingers in his ears and took spit and placed it upon the man's tongue. True compassion that doesn't just feel, but reaches out. When we care, we're also going to reach out and touch. To what degree are we willing to reach out to others and touch them in their misery? To give needs, give time to listen to the needs of others. Be willing to be uncomfortable with others. To be in danger of getting dirty in the process. Years ago, there was a theologian named Francis Schaeffer. Some of you may have read some of his work. He was a theologian. He was a philosopher. A very wise man. But one in which he would listen and he would get to know the person as he would be visiting with them to see what direction that person is going. And he would help them to be able to see that where is that going to lead. There was a Bible teacher in the Daily Oklahoman, and I, for the life of me, I can't remember his name. For years he would put a devotional in or a Bible reading in. It was a three-named person. I had a chance to visit with him. He lived up in Edmond, but I met with him, and he said he had an opportunity to visit Francis Schaeffer at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester when Francis Schaeffer was suffering with cancer. He was able to go to his room, and he had one hour that turned out to not have any interruption whatsoever. During that time, not only was Francis Schaeffer able to help him to see, because he had basically been taught by a liberal seminary and viewed the Bible of not being completely true, brought him around, but he said the man had such compassion. He knew that this man, even in that short time, loved him. And there was a complete change of heart, change of mind on his part. You know, Christ touched through Francis Schaeffer that touched so many lives during his lifetime. So there are those times in which, if we bring this all together, the look, the sigh, the touch, the word, God's word. He has chosen to minister through people who pray, who are compassionate, willing to get their hands dirty. It's how we are to reach the world for God. Jesus had that profound communion with God, which he wants us to have. He exhaled a sigh of deep compassion over the man. His hands, his saliva, anointed the man, and then he spoke, "Ephphatha, be opened." And he could hear. He loosened his tongue, and he was able to speak. That had to have been explosive. Jesus said, don't say anything to anyone. And the more that he said it, the more they spoke to others. He commanded them not to tell. But they could not help themselves because it was so explosive. They were overwhelmed. They were amazed. And we have, he has done everything well, that he even makes the deaf hear and the dumb speak. That day there was such glory that went up to the heavens in this Gentile territory called Decapolis, the area of 10 cities, a day that they would never forget. Jesus giving that upward look of prayer, the heartfelt sigh of compassion, the loving touch of healing, and the bold pronouncement of the good news, Ephatha, be opened. It's the prayer, it's the compassion, it's the touch, it's the word that God wants to also continue to pursue and use through us to reach our homes, our neighborhoods, our churches, and the world. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our living Lord.